Father, with hungry hearts, we look to your word. With hands ready to serve, with hopes and dreams that you're going to do something in our lives that we never imagined you'd do. For changing lives with salvation, for sanctifying spirits who need your continuing work. We ask your word to pour forth upon us every drop that you have. God, show us the reason our heart is still beating. Show us the reason that our eyes opened this morning and we were in our right mind. Show us the reason that we didn't get into an accident on the way here. Show us the reason that every single heart is here today. Teach us, God, the things that you have for us. Only by your Spirit and not by the words of men. Amen. Romans chapter 8, picking up in verse 12, says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Please give me your attention. Let me explain to you what today's study is about. If you were here last week, we started looking at Matthew chapter 5, the section of the scripture called the Beatitudes. And now what it is the longest teaching in the entire Bible. The Lord does this teaching. He takes his apostles, he takes his disciples on the mountain. He says, "Listen, let me explain to you what it is that we're doing and why we're doing it." Because what had happened is the Jews, the Hebrews, they received the Ten Commandments. And like is in the heart of human beings, they made them as vague as they possibly could. They cloaked themselves in a false righteousness to say to themselves, "No, I'm a pretty good person." Well, what makes you a good person? Well, I don't have an idol. I didn't kill anybody. I don't cheat on my spouse. I don't covet. And they go through the list of the Ten Commandments and they robe themselves. And then there were these people they called the Sadducees, called the Pharisees. And they will believe that they were very religious. They dressed the part. They looked the part. They acted the part. To the outside world looking in, these were the religious of the day. These people must be close to God. Look how they behave. Our Lord Jesus, in the attempt to try to put aside, put them away from this badly received notion that still exists today, I want you to look at the end of chapter 5. Look at the very last verse. In verse 48, he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." If you desire to be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect, we are going to look at the list of things you can do. Now, here's the part that people always get confused with. Here's the part that I myself got confused with. As I start to read you these things, as we did last week, we thought to ourselves, it's just never going to happen. Because when you truly understand the righteous requirement of God, especially in the Ten Commandments, the spirit of the Ten Commandments, you're all guilty. Anybody here not sin yet today? Of course not. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, right to that? Amen. But because you can't live up to God's righteous requirement, because you can't live up to God's perfect standard, doesn't make the standard bad. To the contrary, it makes it good. And you are bad. Wait a second. What do you mean I'm bad? Listen, you see what we just read? It is never going to be your flesh that gets you to heaven. It will always be the righteousness accorded to you by God. But now once you have that spirit in your life, in your heart, once you've been made holy, made righteous by the Spirit of God, now you're free to follow the law, to follow the righteous requirements of God to the best of your ability without doing it for the reason of thinking God loves me. Well, if I would feed the poor, God would love me. No, God loves you therefore you should feed the poor.
Exactly.
I see. And the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious of the day, they had it backwards. They thought to themselves, if I would tithe part of my money, if I would do this, if I would do that, then God would love me. Therefore, I am doing it, so forth, God loves me. So bad, so sad for you that you can't do this. When it should work the opposite way. God loves me for no reason whatsoever, except that God loves me. And now we have this circular, unending love. I have no, guys, I am more blown away at God's love today in my life that I get to be a grandfather to two of the most wonderful children God has ever made. I get to put my hand on my grandchild through my daughter's belly. I go, God, why would you do that? And he says, I love you. And I'm like, why? Don't you know what I've done and who I've been? He says, don't you know what I've done? I know what you've done, God, but I don't understand. You don't have to understand. Just let me love you. And you know how many people can't let God love them? Because they look at their own selves. They look at their own mortality. They look at their own sinful flesh. I can never do this. And now when I read to you, when I go through this list, you're going to be, some of you guys are going to be shamed immediately. It's going to be, but I can't do that. I'm never going. Of course you can't. But there ain't nothing wrong with trying by the power of God's love. And when you don't make it, you don't go, oh, that's bad, which is what is happening in the world today. For the world looks at you and says, look at you. You call yourself Christian. You're supposed to be a Christian, and you don't feed the poor. You're supposed to be a Christian, and you don't turn the other cheek. You're supposed to be. And you don't want to, you know, a part of you wants to explain to them, well, listen, and is there anything worse than seeing a Christian, somebody who the world has exalted, that's a Christian, having them explain why they just screwed around with their secretary or something like that, or got caught on some website, when they have to explain, well, you see, Christians aren't perfect. Oh, that's your excuse for being. It was what the prophet Nathan said to David. You've given the enemies of God a terrible occasion to blaspheme. How many of you guys are sick and listen to what I say. How many of you guys are sick and tired of God's grace? Meaning, God, I wish I could just be better instead of need so much grace. I'm tired of asking you for forgiveness every day for the same sin. Can't I just receive a little more strength? Instead of grace, how about some strength, God? And the Bible says, but where your sin abounds, God's grace abounds more. And that shouldn't make your heart hard. To the contrary, it should make it soft. That your own frailty, your own weakness is what drives you to God every single day. You follow what I'm saying? Because here's the truth, guys. And before, now we're going to get to the word, but here's the truth. The world's not watching you going, ah, see, I knew you Christians were bad. I knew you're full of crap. You know, they're not doing that. Here's what they're doing. Here's the reality of what's going on in their spirit. You promised it was going to work, and it doesn't work. You guys promised it was going to work. And they're brokenhearted because their need for a Savior is tremendous. And they're looking at us fail. And although their outside is accusatory, their inside is broken. Doesn't something work? Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Who's going to save me? You said it was Jesus, and you follow Jesus, and that's what you do. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why it's so important for us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. With that thought in mind, you understand, and some of you guys, you see that in your Bibles, it's in red, meaning that is the Lord Jesus doing the talking, picking it up, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, let me explain to you why he says that. Because his apostles were wondering, well, you're teaching us these things. That means we have to abandon being a Hebrew. The Old Testament, we have to follow it. Now, what you're saying is kind of different than what the Old. So is the New and the Old Testament different? They were completely confused. And he says, listen to me. I'm not saying that the old is bad. I'm saying you're taking it the wrong way. I gave you the Ten Commandments to show you you need a Savior. I gave you the law of God to prove to you you can't do it. You weren't supposed to make believe you were doing it and walk around high and mighty. He says, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it, to prove to you that you need me. Now it makes sense. Do you guys understand that? Is anybody confused with what I'm saying? This is what he says to them. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. You guys know, you ever see the dot at the top of an I or the cross on a T? Those are the jots and the tittles. If you're reading Hebrew, if anybody here knows Hebrew, when you make a Hebrew word, there's these little tiny curves and little this, that's the jots and the tittles. The Lord Jesus says to him, listen to me. To the contrary, I didn't come to put away the law. As a matter of fact, till this is all fulfilled, it all still exists, which means this. Now, please, Bible geeks, stay with me. He's not saying that to me and you. He was saying that to them because he fulfilled it. That statement that he just made there, that was not for our sake. We're not going to read this and go, well, because the Old Testament for us, it's been put away. Now, we don't look at it and we don't follow it because there's something to follow, meaning do we still follow the Ten Commandments? Well, to the best of our ability. But here the Lord Jesus magnifies. What we're going to look at here in the next 20 verses is a magnification of the Ten Commandments. He is going to now show us the heart, the spirit of the Ten Commandments. So he's telling the Jews, the apostles, the disciples, listen to me. All the law is still in place until I fulfill it. Once I die on the cross and fulfill it, you now have a mandate. It's not have-tos, it's now want-tos. Because if you guys know the difference between have-tos and want-tos, nobody told you to come to church here. If you think you have to come to church here for salvation, if you think you have to, you got it wrong. You came here for the wrong reason. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian no more than going to Burger King makes you a Big Mac or a Whopper or whatever. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me explain to what he says there. He says, listen, I'm not saying that the law is bad. It's good to keep the law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. It's good to keep that. But let me tell you something. That will not be your righteousness. As a matter of fact, he looks at them, and let me put it in modern day, says, you want to be a Christian? Your righteousness better be better than Joel Osteen, David Hughes. You know, you follow any of these big shot Christians that you see on TV these days. He says, your righteousness better exceed theirs. And now some of you guys go, oh my goodness, you know, Tony Evans, man, this guy's like, man, I'll never. James McDonald, I mean, you want me to be as righteous as them? And some of you foolishly might look at me. Listen, don't do that. Don't do that to them. Don't do that to me. You are as clean as I am clean because of the word that's been given to you. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I have the benefit of getting saved 20 years before some of you guys. Hopefully, you'll be a whole lot further along this thing in 20 years than I am. Now, I'm slow to learn and hard-headed. Because I could talk a good game. This is what he's saying. He's saying, don't you know that you're cleansed by the blood? Now, they didn't understand it because Christ had not yet been crucified. Do you understand this, guys? Okay, it's going to get really convicting in a second. Stay with me. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says to his brother, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Give me your attention again. He says, let me make this clearer to you. Let me break down the Ten Commandments. You've heard that it was said not to murder. Now, please, just for you guys, that doesn't mean not kill. Some people kill according to the law. Some people needed to die. That's a terrible thing to say. We'll talk about that another time. You shall not murder. But I'm telling you that if you hate your brother, if you call him a fool, if you call him an idiot, if you say to him, GDU, you've already murdered him. Wait a second. I thought I was allowed to be angry, but as long as I didn't kill him, I wasn't breaking the commandment. You missed it. He was trying to explain to you your need for a savior. And now he explained, now watch what he does now. Now he puts a mirror on it and says, let me show you what you should do here. Let me show you what real death to self is. Look what he says, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then and come and offer your gift. Listen to me. You come to church today, you go to put your tithe in the box. Here's what God says. I got a better idea. Keep your money. God doesn't need it. As Bono from U2 said, God isn't short of cash. Matter of fact, before you put your money in that box, here's what I want you to do. You have somebody that's called brother, whether it be your brother in Christ, whether it be your brother in the flesh, and you know there's aught between you. Don't even go to church. Go be reconciled with him first. Call him up on the phone. Go, dude, I'm totally sorry. And now some of you guys are here going, my brother stole my girlfriend. My brother stole my money. My brother did this. My brother molested me, for some of you guys. And God says, let it go. It ain't doing you no good anymore. Tell him you forgive him. Why would I do that? Because that's the standard of God. You want to keep the standard? Well, now some of you guys are going exactly what I say, going, I can't do that. No, you can do that. Because if God forgave you, then you could forgive others. No, you mean I can't do that, meaning I'm not strong enough yet. Well, continue to strengthen yourself in the Lord, and that's the direction you should go. And now conviction, I can't do that, doesn't mean God doesn't love you. He loves you anyway. But you want to hold the standard of God. Here it is. It wasn't you shall not murder. It's, dude, let it go. You understand? True faith in God believes that God's going to settle all accounts. Nobody that has hurt you is not, if they don't repent to Christ, they're going to hell. If they do repent, there is a day of judgment that God's going to say, we need to deal with this first. What do you mean? Listen, there's a time that everybody's going to get before God, and the righteous judge is going to look at your deed. He's going to open the book that is your life, and he's going to say, you had a lot of idle words. You've heard me tell you. My wife often says to me, I say some stupid things. You know, being Italian-American from New York, I say, you know, something crazy about, I'll see somebody on TV and I'll be like, I would love to punch that guy right in his mouth. And she looks at me and she goes, and I go, what's the matter? She goes, I don't want to get online. I'm going to get on a different line because there's no way I want to be waiting for you to have to answer for all your idle words. I'm like, I'm just kidding. Okay. She says, okay, no problem. You understand? There is a faith that says to you, let it go. God's going to take care of this. Let it go. But I called him up and I forgive him. And he said, I didn't do nothing wrong to you. It's okay. Then it's over. You didn't do nothing wrong to me, then I'm not holding it against you anymore. Now, just from a perspective of practicality, that doesn't mean you give them more money. That doesn't mean you let them around your girlfriend again. That doesn't mean you invite them into your house to come and live with you. So that doesn't mean you give them an opportunity to crush your life again. It just means that you've given yourself, I'm not doing this no more. This pain, it's not doing anything. I'm tired of... How many of you guys are just tired of living in pain? And the more our society gives you the me, 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 me attitude, it's all about you, it's all about self, it gets deeper and worse and worse. And anybody that crosses you, you're driving your car, man, and somebody swerves into your lane, and yeah, you should die. So me. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Here's the implication here, and it is the implication. We all think that we're right about everything. He says, do yourself a favor. It's almost like this, and here's the picture I get. The Lord Jesus listened to everything that was going on, and he goes, listen to me. Before you take that guy to court, you better solve this problem, because once the judge hears it, you're going to look like an idiot. Quick story to make you understand this. A few years back, you guys know that I have a pet store. Somebody brought me this animal called the Kinkajou. I had it in the store for a couple of months, and then afterward, I called the guy and said, listen, I'm not selling the thing. Come pick it up, please. He says, no, keep it there for another month. I'm like, listen, I gave it a shot. I tried to help you out. It's over. Come pick it up. He says, no. I get a guy that offers me a certain amount of money for it. I call him up. I say, hey, this guy offered. He goes, don't you dare sell my animal for that little. I was like, you're out of luck, Chuck. I sold it. He sues me. So I was like, okay, I'll go to court, you know, whatever. Then all of a sudden I get a call from Judge Judy. Do you want to be on our show? I'm like, no, you got the wrong guy. I have no interest in being on TV. Oh, they said, well, we'll pay for your trip. Wrong guy, don't like leaving home. Well, we'll give you spending money. I have plenty of money, don't need your money, thank you anyway. Then they say to me, if you lose, we pay the judgment. I said, okay, here's the deal. I get to take my daughter with me. I fly in one day and fly out the next day. They say, you got it. Wow. So, cool, deal. I fly out in the afternoon. I get to LA, it's like 7, 8 o'clock at night by the time I got there. We go to sleep, we wake up, we go film at the studio. We actually leave the studio, they put us in a cab, bring us back to the airport, I fly back home, in 30 hours I was back. It was the greatest. Plus I came home with like $1,000. Now what happened was, this guy was so sure he was right, and the judge just ripped him like one up one side, down the other. The judge was like, are you stupid? You don't even have a paper signed. He gave you $1,000. You should thank God that you got the $1,000. Is exactly what I meant. It's like the Lord was singing. Some judge is singing. You know, when the judge hears this, you're going to look like an idiot. Some of us are holding on stuff so hard, and we tell the story to each other. Here's what we do. Here's what I mean. Somebody does you wrong. You go tell the story, and they get, oh, yeah, that's terrible. And you think they agree with you. And they walk away, and the person walks away and goes, man, if I'm hearing their side of the story and it sounds stupid, imagine when I hear the other person's side of the story. Does anybody know what I'm talking about or not? And we're so bad. We're so bad at people. Go, oh, yeah, that's terrible. What an idiot. And this is, agree with your adversary while you're on the way to the judge. Now, listen, mistakenly, some people of more of the Catholic persuasion have taken this to the point of a what's that place called? Purgatory. This is not the story of purgatory. Please do not let anybody deceive you. This is not what he's talking about there. He is applying the law. He's trying to explain to them, let it go. You're going to get to heaven, and you're going to explain to God why you didn't talk to your brother for 10 years, and he's going to go, serious? I've forgiven you of all that I forgive you, and you're still holding on to this? Let it go. Let it go. You understand there? 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He says, you guys tell each other, do not commit adultery. You don't sleep around in your wife and you think you're righteous. You think you have fulfilled the law. Let me explain to you what true adultery is. You look at a woman, you look at a man, you have this thought in your head, boom, you just committed adultery. Now, mistakenly, I get a lot of people, sadly, I get a lot of people saying, well, if I already committed adultery, then I might as well just do it. That's a cop-out. You were going to do it anyway, if that's the case. And now a lot of you guys are like, nobody really says that. No, a lot of people really say that. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, it's almost like he's going to indicate, listen to me. If you don't get your eyes under control, they're going to drag you to hell. So if you have to pop your eye out of your head, rather than letting that eye take you to hell, do it. Now, from a perspective of back then, they must have been like, dude, what are you, like a masochist? What are you, popping your eye to hell? But isn't it funny how now, just a couple of thousand years later, we know exactly what he's talking about. How many people have lost their relationships, their children, their jobs, their lives, because they can't get off the internet? Just clicking and looking. You know, in my day, it was the books under the bed. Hey, dad's got books under the bed. You know what I mean? Didn't realize what it was creating in our hearts. Didn't realize how. And now you want to have a relationship with a woman. You want to have a relationship with a man. And to you, sex is disgusting. It's filthy. It's trashy. It's you can't equate. Let me let you guys in. You single brothers and sisters here. Sex, what you see on TV, is not the way God intended it. There is a difference between making love with your wife, her husband, and what they're showing you on TV when two people grab each other, slam against the wall, they can't wait to... It's like, man, I've never had that happen. Was I missing something? Maybe I'm just not that hot, I don't know. I've never taken my wife, slammed her against her, and had her start pulling at my clothes. It's like, am I missing something? And if it is that, then I don't want it. I really don't. Because, you know, sadly, I did not get married as a virgin, and I don't know what it is to offer myself to my wife holy and undefiled. So I had to have God just completely cleanse me. And when your brain takes you to other places where they shouldn't be, at times they shouldn't be, you weep and you say, what did I do? I thought it was my freedom. I thought it was okay. I thought it was, and it's not. If your right eye causes you to sin, take the freaking computer out, smash into smithereens, throw it off the sixth floor, unhook the internet, whatever it takes. Because I have been in that office far too many times with men who say, my wife found all these pictures on my phone and I don't know how to explain it to her, because you're breaking the heart of your woman. Oh no, she watches porno with me. No, she watches porno because of you. The vast, vast, overwhelming majority of women would never watch pornography if it wasn't for their men bringing them to it. There are some, I'm generalizing, but... And then he gets a little more personal, in case I wasn't personal enough there, guys. And it's not me getting personal, it's the Lord. Look what he says. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish and for your whole body to be cast into hell. Guys, you've been lied to. Somebody told you the Bible doesn't talk anywhere about masturbation and it's okay. It's not okay. Here he makes it quite clear. Your right hand. You look at a woman to lust, your eye and your hand. What do you think he's talking about there? We're not jumping. We're not taking anything. Don't do it. Don't do it. What God has meant for two, you make one and you can't figure out why there's not a satisfaction there. Especially for you ladies. Listen to me. There is an imprint that happens, and I'll get a little technical just for a minute. You have, huh? Somebody says something. Somebody must understand that you have this chemical that gets released in your brain. For women, it's when they nurse their child and give birth. And for men, it's the first few times that they ejaculate. This chemical gets released, and it's like an imprint. Did you guys ever hear about the bird that hatches out and sees, and whatever it sees, it thinks it's its mommy? This is the same principle. So what happens is young men, they find this book and they do this thing. Young women, they do this and they imprint. So now this is your idea of sex. The imprint is now there. So you can't attach yourself to another human because you've wasted the most precious of times. In our society, they say don't get married till you're at least 25, 27, 30 years old. Wait, you know, enjoy your life. But the truth is, the younger people get married, the longer their relationship lasts. The older they get married, the less it gets, the less time it lasts. My daughter and son-in-law got married. Were you guys 21, 22 at the time, just turning? People are all telling, oh, it's just too young. You guys shouldn't get married so young. Why? So they don't. So they can struggle with the same things that we struggle with? My son's going to be 18 years old. He wants, I'm ready. Find me a wife, Daddy. I'll be 18 in a couple months. Find me a wife. Okay, you know, we'll start working on that. What if the kid gets married, 19, 20 years old? Would that be terrible? Hard worker? Wants to be a husband? What should he do that the world is telling him? I'll tell you what the world's telling him he should do. He should use his eyes and his hands in a way that drags him to hell. That's what he should do, right? No. Yeah, I know this is hard stuff, but keep in mind this. Okay, what if I do this stuff then? Listen to me, God still loves you. This is not the requirement to get God to love you. This is what you do because God loves you, or should I say, what you don't do. Because God doesn't turn his back, guys. God is with you. The Bible says that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. When you think you go to make love with your spouse, you think God goes, ew. You think you go to pleasure yourself, and God's not going, hi, right here. No, he's right there with you. So you could do like I did, and for the first 5 years of my walk with the Lord, drag him through all of your muck and mire until finally you are broken sufficiently to smithereens to get on your knees before God and say, God, I am so sorry. Please give me the strength to do this no more. But to know that whether you do it or not, he loves you. Too many people are hearing this and going, man, I don't live up, so I'm out of here. That's not what the idea is. Is everybody on the same page?
Yes.
Okay, so let's continue on. It won't get much more uncomfortable than that. Verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any other reason except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Back in the day, these men, their wife, my wife doesn't please me. I'm going to give her a certificate of divorce. He says, listen, Moses allowed you to give your wife a certificate of divorce because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, that was not so, our Lord Jesus said. I made one man, one woman to become one flesh forever. And the only excuse you have, woman, the only excuse you have, man, for divorcing your spouse is if they either A, have no interest in following God's plan, or B, have committed adultery. Now, that doesn't mean you have to divorce them. That means you can divorce them. Other than that, you're committing adultery. See verse 14. You know what I mean? Continuing. Again, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. Ain't that the truth? Unless you got Grecian formula 16. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, this was a personal toughie of mine, because it was easy for me to tell people yes and change my mind later, tell them no and change my mind later. This is the way I was. There's a lot of people responsible for me. I was owned my own business at a young age. Yeah, no problem. Don't worry about it. And then later on, no, I said no. But you said yes. But I meant no. I changed my mind. Here, our Lord Jesus says, you want to know the truth? It doesn't say you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor so that you don't have to bear false witness against your neighbor and think you're doing okay. It means you say yes and you mean what you say and you say what you mean. That's tough for fathers, isn't it? That's why as a father we have to learn to say, I will answer that in a little while. My kids always know, and you guys have been going to church for any length of time, know when my kids ask me something, hey, can my friend sleep over? Hey, can I do this? And I always say to them, let me think about it for a minute, because I don't know what information is going to come into my head in a minute. You find out that kids are really tricky. Well, the reason they really want to go over there is because such and such is on TV, or, you know, whatever, and they want to watch it, and you won't let them. You don't realize that. So they say, well, I have to know right now. So I always say the same thing. Well, if you need an answer right now, the answer is no. If you're not going to let me at least pray about it, think about it for a minute, then you got no shot. Because once I give my word, I want to keep my word. And the reason being is because you understand that God's word put everything into existence. God's never broke his word. You have 800,000 words contained here in God's word, and not one of them he's ever broken. He says, you want to be perfect as I am perfect? You keep your word as I keep my word. This is tough. I told my wife we were going to go on vacation, but then I really don't want to go on vacation, so then I changed my mind. And I said, don't do that. Yes is yes, no is no. The Bible says this, I love this verse, that God loves those who swear to their own hurt. You made a promise, and now it's not proper, now it's not convenient for you, do it anyway, even if it hurts you, because it's better to keep your word than to break your word once you've given it. It's better not to swear at all than to swear and break it. That's tough, isn't it? Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Ow! What are we, a bunch of rugs? People get to walk all over us? Step on it, somebody smacks me in the face, go ahead, smack me again? There was a law in Rome at the time, because Jews were such second-class citizens, that if a Roman soldier said to you, hey, Hebrew, grab my ruck, grab my backpack and follow me, that he had the right legally to make you go 1 mile. That he said, you really want to be righteous in my eyes? You really want to prove to me that you're going to fulfill the law? That person that asks you to go, that compels you, that tells you by law you have to go 1 mile, go with him 2. When someone smacks you on the cheek, you give him your other. Now please, guys, he wasn't giving you a mandate to do. He was trying to explain to you the spirit of the law was not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was the righteousness of God is unreachable. But if you really want to be perfect as I'm perfect, if you really think you're that special apart from me, when somebody wants your coat, give him your shirt also. That's the righteousness of the law, which, believe me, is unattainable in the human heart. But every once in a while, God gives you the ability to do something special. And you just get this weird sense feeling inside that's like, yeah. Death to self. It's the craziest thing in the world. The whole idea of what God's teaching here, as we've said, The way up is down. The way down is up. The less I think about myself, the better I feel about myself. The less I count myself as so special, the more special I feel about myself. This is kind of crazy. This is a weird thing. Do you guys agree?
Amen.
Whew, beyond humility, Rocky. Beyond. This is, I mean, and how many of you guys understand in marriage this to be so? Your spouse is not always going to be logical, decent. He or she is not always going to do things that you think, well, I mean, being a young married person, I remember, all right, I'm going to apologize this time, but the next time, I'm telling you, she's wrong, but this time I'm just going to let it go. But next time, how many of you guys have ever had that conversation with yourself? Show of hands, honestly. Okay, I'm not the only one, right? How many of you guys actually realized that was the stupidest thing you ever said? Because it's not like that. It's every single day. Okay, I'm sorry. Would you please? And it over and over again. And there is no place where you get to go, okay, this is the last time. Yes, that's what? This is not even close to the last time today. This is death. This is death. But Christ died, didn't he? And he was all the better for it. Because in his renewed, glorified body, he was greater than in his old body. And what a picture of death for us. We crucify ourselves. You can't make anything perfect by your flesh. This is verse 43. I mean, look at verse 42. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Yeah, no problem. Here, just take it. In this day and age, I get a phone call every other day. Hi, I'm from the Patrolman Society. How's you? I'm from the post office. Everybody's asking for something. The standard of God, yeah, no problem, here you go. Yeah, no problem, here you go. No problem, here you go. I'll have nothing if all I live is in the flesh. Because God's sovereign hand would never let me go broke. God's sovereign hand would never let me go hungry. It never has. I could say to you like Paul, I've been rich and poor, and here's the one thing that I have not missed. God's fed me somehow, some way, whether it was ramen noodles or a steak dinner at the Outback. I've not missed a meal. I really haven't. You giving a hand to ramen noodles or the steak? What were you giving? Ramen noodles? You like them things? I'll take it Outback. We'll see how much you like that after that. Kids are great, right? 10 for a dollar ramen noodles. Yeah, ramen noodles. $25, you know, prime rib. Ugh, it's got fat on it. The fat's what makes it juicy. Give to him who asks, borrow, take it, take it. So you'll be showing God faith. And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible. Please God. Here's where we end, guys. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Here's where we're at, guys. He stacks this stuff on to where you're teetering at the top. You feel like you're standing on like imagine stacking cups up like four stories. And you're standing at the cup and that's where you're at. And he goes, listen to me. I'm going to Jenga you right now. Because in case that other stuff wasn't hard enough for you, let me really lay it out for you. Here it is. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Here's this. I tell you to love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is there anything more annoying than driving down your block and waving at your neighbor that's driving by and he just ignores you? Hey, how's it going? Screw you. I just waved to you. Don't you know the rules? You wave back. Come on, that's the rules. I wave, you wave back. He says, you wave to only your brothers? He said, what have you done? And I find it very interesting. You know what Matthew does for a living, the guy that wrote this book? Guess what his job was? A tax collector. You know, he's like writing this. And now keep in mind that tax collectors, one of the rules, and this is really phenomenal. One of the things they needed to do as a tax collector was take shorthand because they were constantly writing. So not only was Matthew writing what was being said, he was meticulous in his detail. So he's writing, do not greet those brethren, for even tax collectors. Wait a second. Tax collectors. Well, I must really be a bad guy. Do not even they do the same? He says, if you love those who only love you, you want a reward for that? Oh, I'm so proud of you. You got along with the person that gets along with you. How about this? Try getting along with the person that doesn't like you at all. That person that at work that hates your guts, that keeps telling the boss these terrible lies about you, here's what. I want you to get him to love you. And here's this. I want you to love him. No way. Not that one. Listen, I understand how hard it is, but this is the calling of the Christian. You want to be perfect? You want to go to church? You want to do all these things? You think that you're righteous? You should be coming in here completely humbled when you look at the cross and know that that's our mandate. That's our calling. And let now the grace of God fall upon you so that the power of God can help you do these things, not forcing them in the flesh. I went out today and I fed the poor. What did you do? All right? When Sue came in from Romania, I prayed for her. Did anybody stop and pray for her? I prayed for her. You guys, God loves me. You understand how this can happen? And this is not it. This is, I am so humbled, God, that you allow me to even be in the same building as somebody who has truly given their whole life for ministry. You guys want to come and do this with me? Hey, guys, you want to hand out the communion? We're going to do communion. Lee, you want to come up? Please remember why these things were written, guys, and what these things were for that we've done. They were not a list of rules and regulations for you to go out and do to get God to love you. What they were was the standard of perfection that God wanted to prove to you. You can't do them. And I love you anyway. I can't do them, but I love you anyway. So the next time you're feeling sorry for yourself, feeling down about yourself, think that God hates you because you have, think of any of the things that we've said today, whether it be adultery, murder, any of these things, think about them. And God must be really mad at you because you didn't uphold them. This is exactly the opposite of what was intended here. What was intended here is God to say, I love you anyway. Now, please, the reason I know this to be true for a fact was because through, again, the whole teaching that we've read, starting in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes, we're going to go all the way through chapter 6. Not once does he give a call to those that don't know him to come to know him. This was not a calling for the lost. This was a calling for the saved. This was not a... This whole teaching was directed to those that were saved, those that were already following Christ. You understand what I'm saying, guys? Does anybody have any questions about that before we partake? Okay, so here's what I want communion to be about today. I want you to tell yourself you're beautiful because God called you beautiful. I want you to say God loves me because God loves me. I want you to look. Don't partake alone. We'll partake together. I want you to look at the brokenness of the bread and the redness of the blood, the representation of the blood. And I want you to say, God gave his life to be broken for me. God shed his blood for me. Now, you did not get saved with Billy Graham, guys. It's not like God said, well, I'm going to save Billy Graham. He was going to do ministry for 60 years without a big scandal. So why not? I'll take Matt along with him. No, that is not it. If you are the only one, God dies anyway for you. The Bible says that you are the apple of his eye. You. Why would God allow? I can't wrap my head around this. And I want you to try and let the failure of the understanding of this cause you to pause and consider God. His love for you, the Bible says, was while you were yet a sinner. That God didn't look down and go, hey, you're going to church. You gave money to help a missionary. I love you. No. Think about, for you guys, the label that you labeled on yourself when you were at your absolute worst. That's when Christ died for you. That's when he looked down and said to you, I love you. I love you. I hate that. I can't, the thought of that just, it hurts me. No. I want God to love me when I was going to church. I want God to love me when I'm preaching a message. I want God to love me when I'm taking my wife out and we're having a great time. I don't want God to love me when I was a criminal in prison. Does anybody relate? Take the worst thing that you've ever done and God looked at you then and said, I love you. Agape you. I agape. Unconditional, not retractable, not with no standard of unrelenting, unyielding, gigantic, poured upon you love. How amazing is his love? How shall we live if we neglect so great a love? How shall we live if we neglect so great a love? I want you to just take a few minutes while Miss Leah plays, look at the bread and the cup, and just remind yourself of God's love for you. Tell yourself. For some of you guys can't receive the love of God because I read those things to you and you guys are like, dude, I'm not even close to any of them. As a matter of fact, you can go back to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. I did. Every single one of them. You don't have to break it down for me, Pastor Boy. I broke them all. It's you that he wants to reach today with his message of love. It's you that he wants to say, I am crazy and madly in love for you. That's why you're here. You weren't invited by a friend. You weren't encouraged. Nothing. You're here because I drew you with bands of love. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to do something great with your life that you can't believe. I can make something out of you. I can make something out of you. Promises. Go ahead, Lee.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a
night before our Lord was crucified, he gathered around his trusted friends. And he said, as a way to keep perspective, I want you to break bread and drink wine. And I want you to look at the bread, and I want you to see my broken body. And they didn't understand before that they do understand now, that we have the benefit of foresight, of hindsight. It's burnt, it's pierced, it has holes, and yet this perfect Lamb of God said, I'm going to die for you. I want you, please, to try to wrap your head around this. Just even if it's the only time, he did not die for us. He died for you. You sit there, you that are sitting there, that are thinking about the horrible things that you've done, like me. I sat there and I thought about these terrible things that I never even told my wife. I never even admitted to myself. I said, God died for me. He's made me beautiful. And I can't come to tell myself that because of these things. Today, though, I'm forcing myself to receive his broken body for me. Go ahead. Then he took the cup. And he said, this is my blood that's been poured out for you. For the remission of sins. If you have had trouble forgiving yourself, then abdicate the responsibility you have today of forgiving yourself, because it doesn't matter whether you forgive yourself or not. If you receive Christ, if you truly want all that he has for you, you will receive forgiveness because he said so. His forgiveness of sin is greater than your propitiation. It's greater than your sin. It's greater than your propensity to sin. It's greater than all of it. That's how awesomely powerful and how wonderful his sacrifice was. You, not us this time, you. Receive it. Receive and believe in the things that he's entrusted you with that you messed up. He's like, it's cool. I got this, man. Take it. Now, you go home and you read chapter 5 again with a renewed feeling of trying, with a renewed feeling of saying, you know what? God, if your love for me is that great, then I'm going to ask God for an opportunity to do these things. I'm not going to go out and try to do them to prove his love. I'm going to do them because he loves. We serve an awesome, forgiving God. Let's walk in that same power. For the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. We should not keep failing. Thank you. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your weekend.